Ladies and gentlemen, in just about 15 seconds, we're going to switch you to the White House in Washington for President Roosevelt. And right after that, we'll be back with the Invasion Newsreel. Continuous news on the invasion from the KFWB News Bureau. And so, after President Roosevelt's talk, stay tuned to KFWB. This is KFWB, Warner Brothers Studios in Hollywood. Take it, Washington.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment the troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace, and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in Thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too, strength in our daily tasks, to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace. A peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
Here we are, ladies and gentlemen, back in the KFWB invasion newsreel. We've been on the air continuously since 9:45 p.m. last night, June the 5th. We continue now with our KFWB invasion newsreel with a dispatch from an advanced command post, Supreme Allied Headquarters, dateline June 6th. General Dwight D. Eisenhower pressed the button for the invasion of France from his tented camp in the depths of the sleeping English countryside. Here in a motor trailer, he is directing the first phase of history's most gigantic amphibious operation. It was at night that the Supreme Commander, pink, serene, and confident, made his great decision. Final weather forecast determined the choice. The next morning, he held another conference to confirm it. Again, when the vast land, sea, air forces were shaping for the assault, the commanders met with Eisenhower to study the deciding, anxious factors of sun, wind, and visibility. Throughout D-Day minus one, the success of Phase 1 of the Second Front was poised on the slender apex of the meteorological machine. To those of us who have watched Eisenhower during these tense 24 hours, the characteristic gesture has been his head cocked at the sky, at the visible signs of the most difficult weather region in the world. All that has been left to him as he paced the cinder paths of this placid little wood has been nature's final say in the issue of the drama. The convoys with their assault troops and landing craft assembled and throbbed across the channel. The dark squadrons of transport planes bore the ferocious and black-faced airborne soldiers through the June sky. And the warships surged to their stations to join with overwhelming air power in a thunderous joint plan of firepower. But here, the whole tremendous attack narrows down to one man in a dark, khaki battle dress. The man who was ordering the thunder and lightning to break over France and who strolls with casual confidence under the sprouting boughs of English trees. He has had little sleep for many hours. For an hour and a half yesterday afternoon, he sat and talked of his plans to the four war correspondents representing the combined British and American press and radio. The astonishing and awe-inspiring impression of the Supreme Commander's advance command post is the inevitability with which the whole vast plan is moving, the entire lack of any dramatic trappings. So smooth has been the 24 hours before H hour that Eisenhower left his camp twice to say Godspeed to his assault teams. In the morning, he chatted with the men of a British unit as they embarked from one of the invasion quays. Last night, he was away for 7 hours on a grand tour of a chain of airdromes where American parachute crews were preparing and taking off. At the airfields, Eisenhower proved how effective is his belief in the mutual value of getting close to the common soldier. Army morale has gone up 900%, said one grinning paratrooper. As dusk fell and the air began to hum with the tingling sound of the planes carrying the first troops to land in France, General Eisenhower called at the headquarters of one of the airborne units. Eisenhower went to the roof of the house and watched the procession of planes in the darkening sky. At 15-second intervals, the squadron circled over him, their wing limits glowing, transforming themselves in low curves into massed formations, while the commander watched, solitary and watchful, like a sheepdog over his flock. It was now midnight. England was asleep. Our only headlights picked out the slumbering villages and the low-thatched roofs, which soon would be echoing the thrilling news, it started. Too late now to worry about the weather. It was only a few hours until H hour, and the ships were in mid-channel. The Navy was concentrating a bombardment of power never before paralleled. Every overcrowded airfield in England was reverberating. The airborne troops parachuted to their hazardous tasks, and the weather experts had been right. He had launched his plan to defeat Field Marshal Karl Gerd von Rundstedt and Field Marshal Erwin Rommel. And here is a very interesting dispatch from the 9th Air Force Troop Carrier Base in England, dateline this D-Day, June 6, 1944. Very interesting indeed, because it tells of some of the men who have been involved in this great invasion of the western coast of France. War-painted American Indians wearing scalp locks were among the first wave of paratroops dropped with demolition equipment upon the German defenses in France today. Stilling their war whoops to achieve military surprise, they dropped silently from the skies and fanned out over the countryside to raise havoc with stealth like that of their bow and arrow-armed ancestors. The Indians were a group known as the Filthy 13, which was part of a large unit dubbed the Braves. It was composed of Yaqui and Cherokee tribesmen. They were a small part of the greatest airborne operation in history and not the only colorful segment. The paratroops in action tonight also included a Hindu high diver and numerous daredevil automobile drivers and former college athletes. The Indians were trained demolition engineers, packing 180 pounds of equipment on lean, hard bodies. They painted their faces red and black. Their average age is 23 for enlisted men and 25 for officers. Their weight is limited by regulations to 185 pounds. This group was activated at Toccoa, Georgia in July 1942, and its boast is that they had suffered only two fatalities in many thousands of practice jumps. Well, the troop carriers roared off from bases in Britain in the dead of night, and a few hours later, they were back with one of the lightest casualty lists ever reported from an operation of such magnitude. Thousands of paratroopers were dropped dead on the targets by some hundreds of gigantic Dakota carrier planes. The surprise of the German defenders was evidenced by the lack of opposition met by the first plane arriving over the drop zone. The weather operated in favor of the invasion. While American paratroopers were striking blows of demoralization at German communications, airfields, supply dumps, and command points, British airborne units struck further along the French coast, completing a second wing of night operation. Brigadier General Paul L. Williams, whose troop carriers led the invasion of Sicily, early this morning congratulated all wings under his command on the successful execution of their missions. Few crews reported difficulties. Ladies, more surgical dressings for our wounded boys are urgently needed. Go to your local Red Cross chapter and help pull these vitally needed dressings. You may work any hour you choose. Give up a few hours a day. It's a small sacrifice to make for the boys who are fighting for us out there on the western coast of France. This is D-Day. Remember that. This is the KFWB Invasion Newsreel. We've been on the air continuously since 9:45 p.m. last night, June the 5th. KFWB, through the facilities of the Associated Press, United Press, International News Service, and Reuters, will keep you informed as to all the developments of this great Allied invasion of Fortress Europe. Now to continue our invasion newsreel here at KFWB, we bring you our news editor, Mr. Dave Ormond.
Thank you, John Dana. President Roosevelt tonight led the nation in what was perhaps the greatest mass prayer in all history, a prayer in which he asked Almighty God to give strength and victory to Allied invasion forces crusading to emancipate Europe's suffering peoples. Lead them straight and true, he beseeched. They will heed thy blessings. Their road will be hard and long. But we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. The president also asked God to help us rededicate ourselves in renewed faith. In his reverent words, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, and faith in our united crusade. Mr. Roosevelt composed the prayer last night. At the very time the mighty Allied invasion armada swung out across the Channel and into France, it is estimated that the prayer was heard by a radio audience of perhaps 100 million people who had been asked to recite it with him in this hour of national trial. And throughout the land, Americans sat or knelt to join their president in begging divine guidance for their sons and brothers and friends who are now engaged in the battle against what Mr. Roosevelt called the unholy forces of our enemy, the apostles of greed and racial arrogancies. Many more millions in far lands also heard the prayer, for it was immediately rebroadcast by the Office of War Information in 28 languages and 11 dialects. They heard these words: the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. Aware that the mighty venture may be costly in human lives, Mr. Roosevelt said, some of our men will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. For the most part, the people received the news of D-Day with calm and solemnity. Endless numbers, wanting to do their bit on the home front, swarmed to Red Cross blood bank stations. The blood banks report they were swamped with personal visits and telephone calls for appointments all day long. War workers worked just a little harder. In some places, strikes were ended as soon as the invasion news broke. Many sporting events, baseball games, races, and prize fights either were canceled outright or arranged for pauses for prayers. Reno's famed gambling clubs remained closed all day. Here are two bulletins just clearing the news wires of the International News Service. The London radio, quoting correspondent, said tonight, the first German prisoners to reach a British port were landed late this afternoon. Repeating, the London radio, quoting correspondent, said tonight, the first German prisoners to reach a British port were landed late this afternoon. Here is another bulletin dated Wednesday, June 7th, that's tomorrow, Dateline London. A naval officer who returned to Supreme Allied headquarters late tonight, straight from the French invasion beaches, reported that all main points had been gained and that at 1 p.m. Tuesday, reinforcements were pouring across the Channel in an unprecedented stream. Latest German reports, quoted by a German agency, gave these two locations of the Allied beachheads. And now we're waiting for the location of the beachheads. I'm reading this bulletin as it's coming over our teletypes. One, region on both sides of the Orne estuary. The Orne is a river in France. In the area northwest of Bayeux. Now, perhaps it's time to give you a complete recap of the invasion news.